You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Okay, so we're cracking on through Mark, and at the moment we're in Mark 14. So if you've got a Bible, you want to turn to Mark chapter 14. And as you're turning there, the whole point of us going through Mark is that we'd learn more about who Jesus is. So I just want you to shout out some things to me, what you love about Jesus. It doesn't have to be from the book of Mark, it can be, but just things that you love about Jesus. Because if you haven't noticed yet, we're all about Jesus. We've been singing a lot of songs about Jesus, it's all about him. So just shout some things out that you love about Jesus whilst you're turning to Mark 14. Multitasking. You're all already there, aren't you? Bang. Just ninjas. Just shout some things out that you love about Jesus then. Go on, don't be shy. This is a safe place. Forgiveness. Yes.
Compassion.
Compassion. Caring people. Oh, same thing really, isn't it? Yeah. Good. His great love for us. That's awesome, isn't it? His mercy and grace. Go on, Shay. That he's a friend of sinners. How would you obtain his mercy and grace? Where'd you go? Yes, mate. Approach boldly the throne of grace and the cross. That's the way that we can approach the throne of grace. Nice one, man. Yeah, that's the way we can approach the throne of grace, by the cross. Anything else that you love about Jesus?
He's surprising.
Yeah. Yeah. He doesn't do things the way that we'd expect him to do things. And that's good. He's unpredictable, isn't he? He breaks down barriers. That's great. Yeah. He's a healer. Yeah. Yeah, you can't read the Gospel of Mark and get away from that, can you? That he healed people. He healed, well, it says he healed everyone who came to him, didn't it? He tells the truth, yeah. His justice, he's always just. He not only tells the truth, he is the truth, isn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, good. Well, this is an amazing passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's an account of love in the midst of hatred and corrupt business. Let's have a read of the passage, and we'll start reading in Mark 14, verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. It's talking about Jesus. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. They were planning on murdering Jesus. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you'll not always have me. She's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. In this little section, you've got sandwiched between two acts of pure evil, an act of pure love. It's an amazing act. And this account of the woman anointing Jesus, which is going to be what we're primarily focusing on, is the same story recorded in Matthew 26, and it's also recorded in John 12. But it shouldn't be mistaken for the story in Luke 7, which is another time a woman came to Jesus, the time when she washed his feet with her hair and her tears. It's not the same account as that. The account in Luke 7 was of a sinful woman off the streets in Galilee. But this one, on inspection of the other Gospels, is about a lady called Mary of Bethany, and it happened in Judea. In verse 3, we learn that they're in someone's house. Whose house are they in? Simon. And what is Simon? A leper. What's leprosy? It was a skin disease. Do you know how people treated lepers in those days? Completely segregated from society. No one went anywhere near them. Jesus was at his house having dinner. See, that's the thing we learn straight off about Jesus. He gets where sinners are. He wants to be where those people who society won't touch, he wants to be with them. He wants to be near them. And it's not just a case of being near him, is it? He's having dinner at his house. You know when someone's cooking dinner or whatever, and it doesn't say that Simon was cooking it, but even that they were eating there. There's something about food and skin conditions in there. You don't want someone to be near your food who's got a skin condition naturally, do you? It kind of grates against you. But Jesus loved sinners. He loved hanging out with people whose society had outcast. But because Jesus healed everyone, it's probable that Simon was someone who'd been healed by Jesus. It doesn't say that, but it does seem to suggest in Mark that Jesus... Is there a time you can remember in Mark where Jesus couldn't heal someone or didn't heal someone? No. So I doubt he would have left Simon. Yeah? So it's probable that he healed him. And the Bible says that as Jesus was reclining at table... I love how the ESV is reclining at table. What does it say in other versions? Reclining at the table. Yeah. Mary came in with an alabaster container of ointment. A flask. An alabaster flask of ointment. And it was spikenard. It was a very precious aromatic herb perfume. And after breaking off the neck of the flask, she poured it on Jesus' head. And what happened was, some people were mad at that. Some people were indignant at that, what she'd done. And why were they? Why were they mad? The text tells us. Because it could have been sold for a great amount of money, couldn't it? And the money could have been given to the poor. Do any of you know how much 300 denarii was? You got a footnote at the bottom, yeah. That's good, yeah. A year's wages. All right, let's take minimum wage, right? Say someone was on minimum wage. What would they be getting a year? Maybe 10 grand? Let's be really stingy. 5 grand. Let's say 5 grand. Right, you're talking, right, about going into M&S or something, buying a bottle of Calvin Klein or whatever the perfume is, and it costs 5 grand. This stuff was expensive, right? I don't know what you ladies are into perfume wise. There's got to be some expensive ones out there, Yves Saint Laurent or something, I don't know. Yeah? But 5 grand, that is an expensive bottle of perfume, isn't it? You've got to have that in your mind, the cost of it. She broke it, she broke the neck off the flask, and then £5,000 or whatever a year's wages was in that day, just out. Over the head of Jesus. Now, can you understand why they might have been a bit mad? It does seem like a bit of a waste, doesn't it? Let's not act all holy and be like, oh no, they were wrong to say that. We would have said the same thing, wouldn't we? If someone had just ditched a 5 grand bottle of Yves Saint Laurent over Jesus' head. It's an extravagant act. However, Jesus answers the objections of the guests. And it says in John that the main objector was Judas. How ironic. By telling them to leave her alone. leave her alone because she's done a beautiful thing to me. Jesus said that what she did was a beautiful thing. What others have perceived as an extravagant waste, Jesus said was actually a beautiful thing. Now, if that doesn't show us anything except this, it has to be that Jesus doesn't see things the way other people see them, does he? Everyone else saw it as an extravagant waste. But Jesus said, no, it's completely the opposite. What she's done is a beautiful thing. He sees beyond the action itself to the motives behind the action. We know that Jesus approved of what she did because he called it a beautiful thing. But if we look on, we get an insight into why he said it's such a beautiful thing. And this is why. Jesus says that she had come to prepare his body for burial. That's mad, isn't it? Do you think that Mary knew that that's what she was doing? We don't know, do we? It doesn't say. We don't know. But that's what she was doing. That's the truth. She came and she was anointing Jesus' body for burial. This act of Mary was an act of preparation for the burial of Jesus. In other words, Jesus firmly had in his mind, as this act was going on, his death and burial as Mary is anointing him. But Jesus goes even further than that by saying this, and this is an amazing statement, wherever the gospel is preached, in the whole world, this act will also be proclaimed. What she has done will be told in memory of her. This story of Mary here will be forever linked to the good news of Jesus, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the gospel? Well, we saw, I don't know if you remember back in Mark chapter 3 in the coal barn. Turn back there a minute, Mark chapter 3. I think it's Mark chapter 3 anyway. No, sorry, Mark chapter 1. Jesus begins his ministry, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of God and saying what? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, it's hidden again in plain sight in the text. Look, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe that. Repent and believe the gospel, that the kingdom of God is at hand. That Jesus is the king of the kingdom. Jesus has come to earth as the king of the kingdom of God. King over a people who acknowledge him as their perfect king and live under his perfect rule. However, in order to make it possible for people to come into his kingdom, he himself had to remove the barrier that was stopping people coming into the kingdom. Do you know what that barrier is? That barrier is a thing that the Bible calls sin. Sin is what stops people coming into the kingdom of God. So the king of the kingdom decided that he was going to get rid of that barrier, that he wanted people to come into the kingdom so much, he wanted that barrier out of the way. The barrier of sin that had come into the world right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, and which has ever since has stopped people coming into the perfect presence of God. Therefore, King Jesus came on a rescue mission to deal with that barrier. And in God's eternal plan, the only way that he could do that was by taking that barrier, taking that sin upon himself. And on the cross, when he died, that's what he was doing. He was taking the sin of the world upon himself on the cross, and he became the king of the cross. Amen? You sung that last week, didn't it? He became the king of the cross. He died and was buried, and then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead after 3 days by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and was therefore king of the grave. He was not only king of the cross, but he was king of the grave, and now he sat at the right hand of the Father as king of glory, the king of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus is the king of all. He is the king. The cross of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus is so intrinsically linked to the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God, because it's the way God made the kingdom open to all who would trust him. The cross is the gateway to the kingdom. And the king of the cross is the door to the kingdom. That's why Jesus said, I am the door. There's a wide gate, a wide road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow gate that leads to life. And then he says, I'm the door. I'm the way. The cross of Jesus made the kingdom of God accessible to all who would come to God through him. And the cross is part of the gospel. You cannot explain the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, without the cross. It's part of the good news of Jesus. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, I'm going to proclaim the gospel to you, that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. He was proclaiming the cross, the death and the resurrection as part of the gospel. So upon looking at the act of Mary, Jesus states that whenever the gospel, and therefore, whenever the cross is proclaimed, this story would also be proclaimed. That's a mad thing, isn't it? And that prediction, that prophecy, if you want, of Jesus, has been fulfilled abundantly because the story's been preserved in the gospel, in the Bible, for all to read through all time. But I think it goes further than that. I think that this act of Mary is a reflection of the gospel itself. Listen to this quote. It would certainly have been an extravagance to speak of Mary's deed, however noble, as entitled to be associated with the gospel everywhere and throughout all time, unless it were fit to be spoken of, not merely for her sake, but more especially for the gospel's sake. That's to say, unless it were capable of being made use of to expound the nature of the gospel. In other words, the breaking of the alabaster box must be worthy to be employed as an emblem of the deed of love performed by Jesus in dying on the cross. And I have to say, I agree with that. So we're going to spend a short time looking at how this love act of Mary reflects the love act of Jesus on the cross, reflects the gospel, seeing as Jesus himself made such a link between the gospel and this story. And the reason that we're going to do that, the reason that we're going to look at that gospel, is in the hope that the Holy Spirit would ignite a deeper love for Jesus in us. And out of that love, we'd be able to follow Mary in her beautiful act toward Jesus. And look what that means in our lives. This story of Mary has to be one of the best illustrations of the same kind of spirit that moved Jesus to go to the cross. But not only that spirit, but the spirit of anyone who responds to Jesus, to anyone who sees Jesus' love for themselves, the correct way to respond to his love. And just as Mary broke the alabaster box, poured out its contents, so Jesus did when his body was broken on the cross. Jesus' body was broken on the cross, pouring out the contents of salvation and blessing for the world as a life-giving spirit. The Bible says that Jesus was a life-giving spirit. Was there anything special about Jesus' physical body? No. Do you know that? That his physical body was made up of the same stuff as mine and yours. There's no different. It was a box. It was a jar of clay, just like ours. But instead of my jar of clay holding the spirit of James, Jesus' jar of clay was holding the spirit of Christ. And when Jesus' body was broken on the cross, his jar of clay was broken, releasing his life-giving spirit, releasing salvation. And as Mary poured out the ointment, so Jesus poured out his life unto death, so that all who become the fragrance of Jesus, receive his life, receive his blessings poured over their heads, are able to bring their own lives as an offering to the Father through Jesus. Does anyone know that hymn, like where it's like clouds of blessing breaks on my head or something? Does anyone know that? Sorry, you must know that. No. Must be a heretical one. But on the cross, Jesus made a way that all of the blessings of God could be poured over your head. I love that, don't you? Just as the breaking of the box is a likeness of the breaking of Jesus' body on the cross. Not his bones, none of his bones were broken, but his flesh was broken, his body was broken. We also see a similarity in Mary's motive compared to Jesus' motive. Surely we have to deduct from Jesus' declaration that this act was beautiful, that its motive was love. Would you not agree? Surely the only pure motive for any act is love itself. If we have not love, we are nothing. Nothing. You can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but if you have not love, you are nothing. It profits nothing. You can give your body to be burned, but if you have not love, it gains nothing. And Jesus calls this a beautiful act because it's done out of love, done out of her great love for Jesus. She did what she could, the text says. In other words, she had to do what she could. As Jesus said, anything she could do for Jesus, she wanted to do. She found the most expensive thing she had, and she gave it to Jesus as a tangible expression of her love for Jesus. It was almost as if her love for Jesus was just so deep, just so bursting, that the only way she could express it with a physical act was to get the thing that cost the most that she had and break it and just pour it over his head. As he's just saying, I love you, Jesus. Everything that I have, I want to give to you. But even though that act of Mary was of love, it still can't be as pure as that perfectly pure act of love which was reserved for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. The love of Jesus for his Father in obedience, as he said he would go to the cross, yeah. But also his deep, deep, deep love for you, for human beings. Why did Jesus go to the cross? There has to only be one answer. Love. Love. Love drove him to the cross. For God so loved the world that he sent the Son, but the Son came willingly in obedience. In equal love for the world as for his Father. His love for the world caused him to leave heaven and humble himself even to the point of death on a cross. This is the spirit of Jesus. This is the spirit of Christ, and this is the spirit of all of those who would claim to be his followers. A love leading to sacrifice. This is the kind of love that Mary had, a love that drove her to sacrifice, a sacrificial love, a costly love. What was Jesus' motive in going to the cross? It has to be love, love for God and love for you. This is the next thing about Mary's act. It was costly. It was costly. All of the accounts make sure they mention the cost of the ointment. The cost for Mary, as we've seen, was a whole year's wages. And while the people were murmuring, saying it could have been sold to the poor, they failed to remember that she could have kept it for herself. She could have just kept it for herself. Or she could have just sold it and kept the money for herself. I had a year's wages in the bank, nicely stored up. Yeah, no need to worry for a year. Everything's covered. But Jesus said what she did was a beautiful thing. What she did wasn't a frivolous thing. It wasn't it wasn't not taking care of what she had. Jesus said that what she did was a beautiful thing. She poured out on his head. And just as she poured out that costly perfume over Jesus' head, Jesus poured out his soul unto death. Jesus, the God-man, sacrificing himself. Was it costly? Was what Jesus did costly? Yeah, it cost him his life. Was it costly? Yeah, he became poor. Was it costly? He became sin for us, the Bible says. He was beaten beyond all recognition. Was it costly? Yeah. But did he consider the cost worth it? Yes. Hallelujah. He considered that cost worth it to redeem sinners, to lead many sons to glory. That's amazing, I think. That Jesus knows that. That Jesus knows what's going to come up, knows what's going to happen, knows what's going to be the pain, knows what's going to be the suffering, knows what's going to be the separation from his Father. And he says, it's worth it. It's worth it to redeem sinners to myself, to show my great love to them. Jesus tells anyone thinking of following him to count the cost, doesn't he? To count the cost. But did he not do that himself? Did he not do that himself? On one side, weigh up the cost of the humiliation, the pain, the suffering, the separation from his Father. And on the other side, place a group of wretched sinners like you and me and come to the conclusion after all that, that we're worth his blood. That just blows my mind, that does. Like on one side, all he gets is like pain and suffering and all that. And then just to gain us, he says, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to pour out myself unto death. We're worth his tears and we're worth his blood. You're worth Jesus' tears and you're worth Jesus' blood. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Listen to this quote. I love this quote. While imposing sacrifices, love, by way of compensation, makes them easy. It's not only love's destiny, but it's love's delight to endure hardships, to bear burdens for the object loved. It's not satisfied till it's found an opportunity of embodying itself in a service involving cost, labour and pain. The things from which selfishness shrinks, love ardently longs for. Did Jesus have to leave heaven for us? I used to say no. And in one respect, I still would say no. But I've come to the conclusion now that I think more, yes. Because of his great love for the world, it would have broken him not to come. Like Paul says, the reason that we share God's love to those around us is because his love compels us. It's as if we cannot but do it when his love grips us. And in the same way, the way that Jesus fervently, passionately loved sinners of this world, I believe that it would have broken him not to come, not to be able to show his love to the world through the pain and the suffering of the cross. But instead, he came and was broken. But in that brokenness, his love was made perfect through his obedience. He didn't shrink back from the opportunity to demonstrate his perfect love, but he set his face like flint to go to the cross. He was determined to show the world his great love for it. But here's a question I had. Why did opening the entrance to the kingdom of God have to involve such a costly sacrifice, even the death of the cross? The magnitude and the severity of our sin demanded the cross, yes. But his love demanded the cross. His love demanded the cross. His perfect love could only be expressed through an act of perfect sacrifice. And the only act of perfect sacrifice in all human history is the act of Christ's death upon the cross. He didn't do just enough to buy back sinners. You know, like chemistry experiments in school where you've got like something that's black and you drop drops in it until it turns like clear, and then you record the number of drops. On the cross, Jesus wasn't conducting some kind of divine chemistry experiment where he was checking how much he had to give and he would stop just at that amount. He gave everything. He poured out all his blood. He didn't do just enough to buy back sinners, but he did a sacrifice which was beyond all comprehension in both his suffering and his glory. And thus it was the only act that was ever able to express divine love to its full capacity. And that extravagance is shown in the act of Mary. What did she do? She poured it all out. Could she have kept some back? Well, again, in one respect, yes. But in another respect, again, no. Because her love for Jesus was just overflowing. It all had to go. It was like, this is the only way I can show him how much I love him. I want to give him everything. And in the same way on the cross, the only way that Jesus could adequately demonstrate his love was pouring everything out. Like every last drop he gave for you. He held nothing back. He gave his all to the point of death. You can't get more than that, can you? The point of death. The death is everything. The Apostle John put it like this in John 13. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. To the end. To death. Just as Mary poured out all the perfume, Jesus poured out all his blood. And he didn't measure it out with just enough, but he gave it all. Sufficient to wash away the sins of anyone who would come to him. Anyone. But they're just some of the ways that Mary's act mirrors the gospel of Jesus. And just some of the reasons why this act will be proclaimed wherever the gospel is. Any act of true love, listen to this. Any act of true love will always be extravagant. It will always be over the top. And it will always be seemingly wasteful to those who don't understand the nature and the actions of true love. You might do things in your life that people just don't understand. That people say, oh, that just seems like a bit of a waste to me. Like you could be doing this or you could be doing that. Listen, Jesus says that's a beautiful thing. It's not a waste. It's not a waste. The amount of people who could have become doctors or whatever, or writers or poets, yeah, and whatever. And I'm not saying they're bad things, but instead they poured out their lives unto Jesus. They're like a missionary in the back of nowhere somewhere. The world says, that's stupid. That is stupid. But Jesus says, that's a beautiful thing. Jesus says, that's a beautiful thing. True love must give us all. It has to. It's everything. It has to give its everything for the object of his love. No greater love has man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, to give it all. But as we come to a close, as we kind of land this plane, having gazed upon Jesus' love for us, we have to look now at how Mary does become a model for us in terms of how we express our love for Jesus. And this is the essence of true Christianity. This act of Mary is the essence of true Christianity. It's sometimes said that it cost Jesus everything on the cross, but it's free for us to receive it. And in the sense of buying God's love or earning God's love, that's true. You can never do that. It's free. But actually, true Christianity costs everything. It means surrendering everything to Jesus as your King and as your Lord. That's why we sung so many songs this morning, I believe, about surrender. All to Jesus. In light of his love in giving us everything he had, himself, we love him back and we give him everything that we've got, everything that we have, our lives. Not to earn anything from him, because we can't, but out of love for him. A love response. We love because he first loved us. And that's why Jesus said that you must lose your life to save it. You have to lose your life to save it. But here's the awesome thing. By giving everything to Jesus, you gain everything in Jesus. That's the amazing thing. By giving everything to Jesus, you gain everything in Jesus. You become a child of the King, the King's prized possession, no longer your own, but bought at a price, the price of the blood of the King. The King purchased you with his own blood. We love because he first loved us. The gospel isn't just receiving forgiveness, even amazing as that is, but it's pouring out everything you have to Jesus, like Mary. Full surrender to him, giving your life to him. Mary was more concerned about giving her life and her offering to Jesus, expressing her love for Jesus, than what everyone around her thought. And giving your all to Jesus, as I've said, will involve people misunderstanding you. And they might say, oh, they could have been this or that. Just as they said the money could have been used to give to the poor. But when someone pours out their life for Jesus, Jesus himself says it's a beautiful thing. And at the end of the day, that's all a Christian wants. Jesus' opinion. What Jesus says. Like whoever says it. We are doing what we're doing for the audience of one. I don't care what man says, blah, 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 blah. If Jesus says it's a beautiful thing, it's a beautiful thing. And what Jesus says overrules everything else. In this story, we not only see a reflection of the gospel, but the appropriate response of someone who's received God's love. But in order to pour the ointment over Jesus' head, Mary had to get close to him, didn't she? She couldn't have done what she did, like from a distance. It would have been impossible. The act of sacrifice involved her coming near to him. Even at an arm's length, she would have missed his head. She had to get close to him. She had to draw near. And part of following Mary and what she did in her act is us drawing near to Jesus. I truly believe that we've done that this morning by looking at Jesus' love for us. You can't not do that if you're fully engaging with Christ's love. But drawing near to Jesus not only means gazing upon the wonder of what he's done on the cross, but it means drawing near to other Christian brothers and sisters. Other Christian brothers and sisters are the body of Christ. Who's the head of the body? Christ himself. Jesus is the head. We are the body. The church is the body of Christ. Can I ask you a question? Does it separate the head from the body at any point in the Bible? So track with me. You're part of Jesus then. You're connected to Jesus. If he's your head and you're his body, are you in him? Yeah, you're part of the body. So if you want to hang out with Jesus, who should you hang out with? The body, because they're connected to the head and the head is Christ. Listen, I hang out with myself all the time. Right. I'm going to be hanging out with myself until I die. You're going to be hanging out with yourself until you die. If James wants to hang out with James, he just needs to hang out with his body. And because my head's connected to my body, I'll always be hanging out with James. If you want to hang out with Jesus, who do you hang out with? His body. Other believers. That's why the writer to the Hebrews made such a point. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. We need each other. I need an eye to see if I've got a wart on my nose. You know what I mean? Oh, James, I wouldn't have done that way. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, thanks, brother. Thanks, sister. I'll take that on board. We need each other. We need each other. We need to be part of the body. And that's where we're going to meet Jesus as well. Because you guys, right, can reflect or refract. Refract is better. Part of Jesus' character that I can't. I'm lacking in mercy. Right? I do. I lack in mercy. I'll be the first to confess that. And that isn't an excuse. I'm working on. Jesus is working on me in that. But I look at other of you guys, you're abundant in mercy. If I just hang out with myself, I wouldn't be able to see that characteristic of Christ. But hanging out in the body, I get to see all of Jesus. I get to see all of his beautiful character, his beautiful attributes in all of you different guys, in each different measure. That's how we draw near to Jesus. We draw near to each other. We draw near to true believers in him. Whatever, that's why Jesus could make the remarkable statement when he said, whatever you do to one of these little ones, you do to me. Because he doesn't differentiate himself from his body. He can't, can he? The head and the body are connected, inextricably connected throughout all eternity, by the way. And even though Jesus is sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven, the head is in heaven, where's the body of Christ? On earth. The head is in heaven. The body is on earth. Christ is spanning heaven on earth. Pray on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is being fulfilled through the church into the world. Jesus had to take on a human body in order to manifest his love and his actions in this material world. Well, now he's ascended to heaven. What's the way that Jesus expresses himself in the world? Still through a body. But what is that body? Wow. You and me, if you've put your trust in Christ. That's why the devil knows the worst persecution for a Christian is not death, but isolation. Brothers and sisters across the world who are placed in isolation, the devil knows that for a true Christian, that's worse than death. Death is the best thing that can happen to a Christian. Promoted to glory, bang. Isolation from the body, that's like having an arm chopped off for a true Christian. And that's why there's those Christians in isolation and persecution and not death. We need to draw near to each other as the body. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and draw near to his people. And not purposely isolate ourselves. And what happens as we draw near to Jesus is this: we pick up more of the fragrance of Christ, the smell of Jesus. What do you think it would have smelled like in this room, right, after Mary had done this? It would have honked, wouldn't it? It would have stunk. Like really powerful, pungent smell. Everyone who walked out of that room would have had that fragrance on them. Even Judas would have had that on him. And when Jesus poured out his life for us on the cross, he did it so that people could become the fragrance of him in the world. So that we would smell of Jesus. And I'm not talking about like physically, you know, whatever. Jesus probably stunk. He was walking around all day, every day in sweaty, sandy, you know, parts of the world. But the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, the fragrance of Christ upon your life. And as we draw near to Jesus, we pick up the fragrance of him, often through his sufferings, in order that the world might see that we've been with Jesus. What happened to Moses when he went up on the mountain and he was like, his face just started beaming, like, you know, radioactive styly. And when he went down off the mountain, the people were like, you need to cover your face up. But God never told him to cover his face up. God wanted the people to see his glory. What Moses did by putting a veil over his face was disobedient. And in the same way, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to behold the glory of the Lord as face to face. And we can speak to God as friends if you're in Christ. You can boldly approach the throne of grace and talk to the Father as your dad if you're in Christ Jesus. And then beholding him face to face, we become transformed more into his likeness. As we look into a mirror dimly, we are transformed from glory to glory. In other words, as we look upon Jesus, we become more like Jesus. And then when you come away from the mountaintop into the world, you are no longer the same if you've been with Jesus. Do you know that? Every time you meet with Jesus, you go out into the world, you are a different person as to the last time you were with him. Because he's transforming you from glory to glory to glory. And people will smell the fragrance of Christ. To some, it will be the fragrance of life unto life. They'll want to know what that life is and they'll become Christians. To others, the Bible says, it will be death unto death. You'll just stink of death. Even if you're being like Jesus, you'll just stink of death. Is that not what happened to Jesus? People plot him for a way to kill him. So, what's the application of all this? You can boil down everything I've said, right, into just a simple statement, but the hardest thing to do. In view of God's mercies, I offer my all. The true Christian gives everything for Jesus in light of the fact that he gave everything for me. So, if you've seen his love for the first time this morning, surrender your life to him. Surrender your life to him this morning. I don't know where you're at. Listen, you don't know where I'm at. You really don't know where I'm at. Surrender your life to him this morning. If you believe that he died for you, and this is to all of you guys now, right? If you believe that Jesus died for you, then he is worthy of all of you, isn't he? He's worthy of all of you. Give yourself to him. And for those of you who have, are Christians, who have put your trust in Jesus, draw near to him. Draw near to him. Remind yourself of his love for you and re-surrender. Re-surrender yourselves to him this morning, right? We all sung the words, didn't we? Did not we all sing the words, "All to Jesus I surrender"? So there's three things that could have been going on there, right? You meant it, and in which case, like all of the time I've been talking, you're like, "I've done that already. I did that when we sung that song." I doubt that was everyone. I'm not being judgmental, but I really do doubt that was everyone. If it was, praise God. We've got some new Christians in here, and Christians who are sold out for Jesus. So that's the first thing that could have happened. You could have meant it. That's mad, isn't it? You could have meant what you were singing. The second thing that could have been going on is you were just singing. You were just singing, like you were doing Christian karaoke. The third thing that could have happened was you didn't really understand what that meant. Hopefully after this morning, you do understand what it means. It just means giving everything to Jesus. Let's not overcomplicate things. It's just giving everything to Jesus, all of you, to Jesus. Just saying, have me. I see you gave everything for me on the cross. I'm giving everything to you. That's what a Christian is. Someone who surrendered to Jesus. And what I'm going to say, if we can, is we'll sing that song again. Listen. I don't want to emotionally coerce anyone into a decision to do that. If you don't mean it, don't sing it. And that's all right. Jesus said to count the cost. Yeah? You might be counting the cost. But don't put it off too long. Don't put it off too long. But don't do Christian karaoke either. And don't just sing along. We'll sit down to sing it, I think. Should we take communion first, or? Let's take communion first. In view of God's mercies, I offer my all. The communion table is such a beautiful place that God has given us to bring us back to the cross, to bring us back to the place where Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed. We believe that these are symbols, gracious symbols given by God to us to remind us of those things. Why? Because we easily forget. We easily forget. And I'm not saying, right, after today and you've surrendered, that that's it. It's a one-off deal. It isn't. It isn't. Because there's a war going on. There's a battle going on. And it's like a daily act. Lord, I'm giving myself to you. I'm presenting myself to you again today. I'm not saying you do this once and then, yeah, that's done. Constantly, we need to be resurrendering ourselves to our Saviour. Because our flesh and everything else pulls us away from him. It's constantly coming back to him, coming back to him. That's why we've chosen to take communion every week. To come back to the cross, to get back to Jesus, to reorientate our lives toward him and just say to him again, I'm here. Have me. Use me how you want. I surrender to you again. That's what we do at the table. So maybe we'll just do that at the table. And then afterwards, Adrian can lead us in that song. If you don't know Jesus, don't partake of the emblems. It's for believers only. Like I say all the time, you want to become a believer right now? That would be awesome. Surrender your life to Jesus right now and come and have communion with us as part of the body. But if you're not a Christian and you don't want to make that commitment yet, then kindly don't partake. But I'm going to pray and then we'll share together in communion. Father, I'm just the guy delivering the message this morning. I need you as much as everyone else, Lord. I need to surrender. Father, I just pray that you'd just be so gracious to us this morning. You have been so gracious to us, Father, and just revealing Jesus' love to us, his great love, his deep, deep love. Now, Father, I just pray for your help and the power of your Spirit to obey you and just do whatever you said to each one of us. As Jen said, Lord, you have a way of ministering to each one of us where we're at. And what one person's bottle of perfume might be, another person's might be something different. But whatever it is, Lord, help us to freely give that for you. For you freely gave yourself for us, even though it costs you everything. You had to do that because of your great love for us. Fill our hearts with your love, Lord, that we might know the length and breadth and height and depth to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God overflowing, so that we have to respond in obedience to you. Meet with us, Lord, at this table now, this gracious emblem, this means of grace you've given us. Please meet with us here, Father, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.